Well, good evening. It's great to see everyone here. It's great to be continuing along this series looking at Proverbs. If you've not been here for the last few weeks since we came back from summer, we've been looking at the book of Proverbs, and we've been really focusing in on different things we can learn, different truths that we can pull out. And so I hope we're all enjoying it so far. Tonight we're going to be looking at self-control. Self-control is a theme that comes up again and again in Proverbs. Let me start by asking you a question. Hands up if you made a New Year's resolution back in January. Keep your hands up if you've managed to continue your New Year's resolution up until this point. I'm seeing 1, 2, 3, 4. Excellent. New Year's resolutions are an interesting thing. The top 10 New Year's resolutions, apparently this year, spend more time with your family and friends, drink less alcohol, find another job, read more, quit smoking, learn a new skill or hobby, save more and spend less, lose weight, exercise more, and the top one was diet and eat more healthily. These were the top 10 things that people said that they would do, things they wanted to aspire to. They saw something in themselves and they thought, I want to change the way I behave. In my the first flat that me and my wife had together was in Troon, which is the west coast of Scotland, and it was a beautiful view out of the window. Out of the window you could see two buildings right next to each other. On the left hand side was a gym. It was called Shapes Gym. I can't remember now. It was a women's gym, and it was there. And
Curves.
What am I talking about? Shapes. Right. It was Curves. On the left hand side was Curves, and right next to it, joined next to it, was Kareem's Chip Shop. And Kareem's Chip Shop were excellent. They would do, that's the they used to do munchie boxes. Do you know what a munchie box is? Yeah, some of you know what a munchie box is. Munchie boxes just fill with just the most unhealthy things you can imagine. And if you went to Kareem's Chip Shop just before they closed, they would give you extra stuff. They'd chuck in the sausages, they'd chuck in everything. And they could see me through the window and they were just kind of give me a nod. It was a good relationship. Now, the reason I tell you is because January was the busiest time for Curves. Gym. And you'd see all of a sudden it would be mobbed. There'd be people going in all the time, people coming out of all of the time. And then as the year went by, there was less and less people going into Curves Gym and more people going in to the chip shop. At one point, I saw a woman come out and she just kind of looked really upset. She just come out of the gym. She slowly looked at this chip shop. She looked around like that and she just walked into the chip shop. And you could see the self-control that these people wanted to have, these resolutions, these things that people wanted to accomplish at the beginning of the year, slowly after time, they weren't able to keep on doing it. They weren't able to just, you know, grit their teeth and just get through it. And that's why apparently 60% in the UK, 60% of us make New Year's resolutions. 8% manage to keep their New Year's resolutions. 8%. In fact, more than half of the people who make resolutions have failed in their resolution by the end of January. They've given up. They've not managed it. That's why I always pick very easy resolutions for myself. They used to be quite ambitious, but now they're really this year was use more semicolons. And I have accomplished that. Last year I used very few. This self-control, in fact, this is one of the things our young people are learning just now. Actually, lots of our young people have just been away on a youth weekend, away over this weekend, and they've had this digital detox. And for so many of the young people, is all they've talked about. Yeah, I'm going the weekend away, but are you actually going to take away my phone? And that's what's happened. They've had, I think, an hour a day. They had to learn self-control. They've only had an hour of having their phones per day. Can you imagine? Self-control is something hugely important. And although these are kind of some light-hearted examples of how we need self-control, actually self-control is an incredibly important thing. Self-control is something that makes a huge difference in our lives if we can accomplish how to get it. We've been, as I said, working through Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8 was very interesting. That's not where we're focusing tonight, but Proverbs chapter 8 is very interesting because it talks about wisdom as being wisdom. It's written from the point of view of wisdom. And wisdom says, I was there at the beginning. It was God created me, and he with me built the world and built everything that is, and he put together the mountains, and he created this, and he created mankind, and I was there as part of it. And so when we talk about having wisdom or wanting to have wisdom, what we're saying is we want to see how God has made the universe, and we want to be people who can partner with that, who can come alongside that and live in the way that God intended us to live. See, it's for our own good to be wise. I'm sure we can all agree it's in our own best interest to be wise. So when we're seeking wisdom, we're seeking how to live in sync with how God made the universe. And Proverbs, as a book that focuses on wisdom, Proverbs is not so much about telling us which wise decisions to make. It's actually seeking to help us become the sort of people who make wise decisions. It's seeking to help us become more wise in ourselves. It's, in this instance, going to help us to become people who have self-control. And Proverbs has so much to say about self-control. We're going to look at just a few verses in detail, but here's some of the things. Proverbs 23, hear my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. This is what I'm saying about the fact that there are lots of lighthearted things we can say about not eating chocolate and things like that. But actually, when people don't have self-control, it can be something that leads to utter destruction in their life. Proverbs 25 says this, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is in his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. A couple of things we're going to focus in on. Firstly, Proverbs 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. I've got a confession to make, which is that I wrote this entire talk, and then it was only after I'd written it and really thought about it that I realised how much I'm going to sound like Donald Trump just over the next 5 minutes. But let me tell you about how great walls are. And this, please don't read anything into my political stances, or I would be mortified. But in fact, it's not even about how great walls are, it's about how great walls were, or how important walls were. Back in the time when people writing the Bible, when Solomon was writing this, how important walls were to everything that went on. Here in Stirling, we can walk past these ancient walls in our town every day. We can go to Edinburgh and do the same, and go to York and do the same. We can see these walls, but even we in this country don't always understand, appreciate how essential, what huge significance walls had in the ancient world. So sometimes it's a bit confusing when we read our Bible and we read about Jericho and the high walls and how they couldn't do anything because of the high walls of Jericho. Or when we read, if you know the story of Nehemiah, right at the beginning of the story about Nehemiah, he finds out about Jerusalem, where he, Jerusalem, he wasn't in Jerusalem at the time, but he found out that the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down. And it says that he wept and he mourned and he prayed for days on end because the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed and broken down. See, Solomon, who wrote much of Proverbs, he knew all about city walls being a king. Why were they so important? There are a few things. Firstly, obviously, defense was important. Keeping those external influences that would cause harm, keeping them outside. Economy, in terms of a city's economy, walls are very important. You could, if you had walls, you could decide what goods and what traders you would allow in, what goods and traders you would not allow in, and to what degree you would allow them in, so you could have a successful economy through that. You could have a justice system if you had walls, because you could monitor which individuals are in the city, and you can monitor their behaviour, and so for all these reasons and more reasons, these walls were so important to the cities of the ancient world. Walls allowed a city to have order and safety and protection, and they would facilitate the king to have discernment about what should be kept in and what should be kept out. Without them, a city was left at the will of the enemies which surrounded it. A wall was the only defence against a city falling into complete chaos. And this proverb here says that when we lack self-control, this is what our lives look like. A person with broken down walls is never going to be able to live a wise life. If you've got broken down walls, then one day we'll end up looking at the city of our lives and asking ourselves questions that some of us may have asked before. That behaviour didn't used to be there, and now it's rife in my life. Now I do this all the time. Where did that come from? Or this part of the city used to be full of good things, and now it's all been stolen away. Or this part of the city used to be beautifully well kept, and now it's destroyed. And these are not choices that we've made. We look at these things in our lives, and they aren't choices that we've made to bring that in or to take that out. Or they're just things that have happened. They're just things that we've allowed to happen as we've been carried along by other people or by external influences. See, our lives can be so easily influenced by our surroundings and our circumstances and our neighbours if we don't have self-control. We end up like a city without walls. This can take loads of different forms. It can take various forms. Some people might be just lazy. They might be overcome with a TV or a computer or just lying in bed, and Proverbs says a lot about these things. If that's the case, we've got a problem of self-control. But the other thing is, the other extreme, some people, they overwork and they just work too much. And every time something comes up at the work, they feel they need to do everything about it, and their whole lives are dictated to by their employment. And again, if that's the case, then they've got a problem with self-control. If someone's got a temper and they're easily triggered, and if every little thing triggers us, then we've got a problem with self-control. Also, some people have become so timid because of external influences. We've been beaten into silence, and in that case, there's a problem there with self-control, with overspending, with underspending. There's so many ways in which this can show itself. And what I was thinking about this week was how much of the wall would have needed to be broken down to compromise the integrity of the city. You don't have to have the whole wall down. It can just be in one bit. It can just be in one area. Just a lack of control in one area can cause destruction in an entire life. And we know that. We see that with various people, don't we? If there's just one thing that takes over their lives, it takes over their focus, then it can destroy an entire life. For some, it might be alcohol. For some, it might be their employment. It might be an unhealthy relationship. For some, it might be anger. It could be anything, really. I was thinking about the Screwtape Letters, which is a book written by C.S. Lewis. If you've not read this book, it's an excellent book. Everything C.S. Lewis writes is excellent, but I particularly like this book. It's written from the point of view of a demon who's giving advice to a younger demon. It's not meant to be taken seriously, but it's still a very interesting book. But really, this older demon talks about enjoyment. He talks about pleasures, and he says we can't, as devils, as demons, we can't invent pleasures. All we can do is teach these people to misuse the pleasures that God has given them, to take them in a way that hasn't been intended, or to take them too much, or to take them not enough. Or all we can do is encourage them to take that pleasure at times and in ways and in degrees which God has forbidden. And that's what it looks like when we have a collapsed well, it's not so much that these are terrible things in themselves, but when there's no self-control over even the good things in our lives. So relationships are a good thing, but if they become too much the focus, then they can hurt us. Alcohol, a glass of wine can be a good thing, but taken in a way or in an amount that it shouldn't be, it can be a destructive thing. Employment is a good thing, but focused on too much, if it's made to be a god. Even anger can be a good thing, but if you let it get out of control, if there's not that self-control, if there aren't these walls, then it can destroy lives. See, these are good God-given things, but the enemy in the world will attack a part of your wall and try to knock it down and try to make us misuse or overuse these good things to bring chaos into our lives. See, the enemy will try to get us to over-focus or fixate on a certain thing in an unhealthy way. We see that if we look at this other proverb that we read, it talks about a rich man. Proverbs 18, verse 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. See, coming back to the importance of walls. When the people saw an enemy attacking, they would all run back to the city. They would run behind the walls as fast as they could to get to safety. But the rich man, it says here, he's in trouble because the wall he's running to get behind is only a strong wall in his imagination. It's an illusion. It's not actually going to help him. See, Solomon, as well as knowing about cities, as well as knowing about walls, he knew all about wealth. He had incredible wealth. He ought to know about this. He says, riches, your wealth, it is not going to save you. See, again, wealth can be this great blessing from God, but don't focus your life around it. Don't give it the place of God. This proverb uses wealth as an example, but really this could be anything. What are the imaginary strong walls in our lives? Again, it might be career, it might be a reputation, it might be a relationship, it might be a family. What is it that we're trusting in? Where are we putting our faith? I was reading Luke chapter 8 this week, and it's a story of, many of you will know, it's a story of the disciples and Jesus are out on the Sea of Galilee, and this huge storm comes, and the waves come, and the disciples think they're going to die. They think they're going to be killed in this storm, and they wake up Jesus, and they say, Jesus, they wake him and ask him for help, and he calms the sea, and then he turns to them, and he asks them a question. He doesn't say, you have so little faith. He doesn't say, you have no faith. He says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And I never noticed that until this week. He says, where is your faith? Where are you putting your faith? And as I was thinking about it, there have been times in my life, and sometimes still today, where I put my faith in things that I shouldn't. I have my imaginary strong walls that aren't actually going to help me. Where are we placing our faith? You see, when the storms come, when the enemy comes, and when these things happen, sickness doesn't really care about how much money we have. Money's not going to help us. Depression is not going to care about how great our reputation is. Anxiety, when it comes, it doesn't care about how many letters you have after your name or how many hires you have or whatever it is. When the storms come, when the attacks come, these flimsy walls will all crumble. These things can't bear the weight that we put on them sometimes. Anything that we raise up in our lives to give too much time and too much attention to, wherever your faith is placed, that area will become a hole in your wall and it will damage your life. That's a depressing bit for you. There you go. We desperately need strong walls, and there's nothing we can turn to in this life that will provide them. But then the plot thickens. Don't worry, we're not going to finish there. Proverbs 18, verse 10. This is where the good news comes in. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. This is where we find the answer, I guess, to the question. This is where we find our security. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Do the kids still sing that sometimes? Well, they actually sing, never mind. Stupid, just me, and I end up singing by myself. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are saved. Now, Solomon, when he's writing this proverb, he could have just talked about the name of the Lord is a strong wall, or he could have just talked about it's a high wall, or he doesn't say that. He says it's a strong tower. So if you think about Stirling as an example, imagine Stirling hundreds of years ago. Imagine a strong city with strong walls, and at the top of it there would be this strong castle, and in the strongest part of the castle would have been the keep. There would have been the strong tower at the strongest part of the castle, at the strongest part of the city, this strong tower that was reserved for royalty and nobility. This is what Solomon says it's like when we trust in the name of the Lord. We're in the most secure of places, the most guarded of places. This is what Solomon says it's like when we run into the name of the Lord. It's like we're running into this incredibly well fortified, strong place. Where can we turn to find security? Where can we run to find that when we're under attack? We run into the name of the Lord and we are saved. And which begs the question, what does it mean to run into the name of the Lord? And as I was reading about this, I was reminded of the fact that all through Scripture, when it talks about names, it's not just how we use names commonly today. We just, you know, Frank, his name's Frank, let's get on with it. Actually, your name said so much about your attributes, said so much about who you were as a person. That's why over and over again throughout Scripture, names were changed depending on what the person did, depending on how the person acted. They would change a name or they would give an appropriate name to them. See, a name communicated a person's attributes. So in times of trouble, we are called to remind ourselves of who God really is. We're called to remind ourselves of the truth, the ultimate context of who is God, what has he done in my life, who is he? See, we often talk about self-control as if it's just grinding your teeth and not doing the thing that you want to do. But when we're talking about Christian self-control, it comes from a different place. It comes from focusing on God. It comes from running to him, being found in him, wanting him more than the thing which is competing for the first place in our heart. See, self-control is primarily a heart issue. It's not a case of just say no and just be self-controlled and just try harder. No, it comes from first saying yes to Christ. That's why Galatians 5 talks about self-control being a fruit of the Spirit. The more you have the Spirit, the more that you have self-control. It grows within us the closer we come to Christ. There's a story of Jacob and Rachel back in the book of Genesis. And Jacob loves Rachel so much that Rachel's father says, you've got to work for 7 years before you can marry her. And Jacob says, okay, I'm going to work for 7 years before so that I can marry your daughter. And he works for 7 years, and then there's a little part in the account of Genesis where it says, but to Jacob, those 7 years felt like they were just a few days because they flew by, because the thing that he was focused on, the thing that he loved, was worth making these sacrifices for. You see, self-control comes from what you love most and everything else being compared to that thing that holds your heart. And if it's work that holds your heart, if it's your employment that works your heart, then family and relationships and other things will suffer in comparison. If it's money that holds our hearts, then other parts of our lives will suffer. But if it's God that holds our hearts, we'll be able to start weighing up wisely the appropriate place for each of these things. We can start exercising self-control in light of who God is. You see this, again, if we go back to Genesis, you see this in the life of Joseph, where Joseph is being tempted by Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar's wife is saying, come to bed with me, come on. And he says, I can't do that. I won't do that. He says, how could I do that wicked thing and sin against God? You see, his self-control came from the fact that he wanted to glorify God more. Again, in Titus 2, you'll see it, part of it on the screen, but over the summer I was looking so much at Titus, and it talks in Titus 2 over and over again about self-control. It says to older men, be self-controlled. To older women, be self-controlled. To young women, be self-controlled. To young men, be self-controlled. In the space of about 6 verses, it says self-controlled several times, and then Paul talks about how to be self-controlled. He says, because the grace, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. He says the grace of God has appeared. Jesus has appeared. And so if we turn our eyes to Jesus, that is where we get a sense of what place everything else should have in our lives. I was also hearing someone talk about Greek mythology recently. They were talking about sirens, you know, the mythical beings, sirens, who would stay on an island that was surrounded by rocks, and they would call out these beautiful songs so that people sailing by would hear the songs, and they'd be so beautiful that they would move towards the island and be shipwrecked on the rocks and perish. And so there's a couple of stories. There's one, a guy called Odysseus. He put wax in his ears, beeswax in his ears, and he tied himself to his mast in the hope that he wouldn't hear the song and he would be okay. And so he was just trying really hard to get past. But then there's another person called Orpheus. And it says about Orpheus that he brought his harp with him. And as he approached this island that they were worried about, he played his harp as loudly and as beautifully as he could to drown out the song of the sirens. And that's how he survived that journey. And as I was hearing about it, I was thinking about this this idea that Proverbs talks to us about. It's not a case with self-control of just trying really hard. It's actually about playing a better song and playing it louder to actually, when we're struggling, to have lives that turn to Christ, that turn to God and run into his name, that focus on God's attributes, and from that just to love him more and to be growing in the Spirit and to be found in him, and that being how we actually display self-control. We're going to turn to communion, and Julie and Connor are going to come out and give us a hand, and two of our deacons are going to come out and pray with us as we share communion together. Here's what it says in Romans 12. It's a bit of a twist. It says, we should look to Jesus. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, here's the twist. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That's the joy of bringing you and I into a relationship with God. He endured for us. Jesus Christ endured for us. We are that equivalent of Christ's Rachel. We're the one he had his heart set upon to make us his. He had the chance at any point to choose his own life over us, and yet he chose us. And because of Christ, we get to run in to the name of the Lord. We get to run in because he was driven out. Remember in the story of Jesus' death, he was driven out beyond the city walls. He was driven out of that presence of God so that we could come in. He died so that we may live. And so that's what communion talks to us about. This is the fact that we get to remember his death, his life, his resurrection. We get to remember who he is and what he has done for us to bring us into a relationship with God. Connor, do you want to come out and pray with us, please? Thank you. as the bread.
Father God, we come before you now as your people here today, as part of your family. And Father, we want to give you thanks for this bread and what it speaks of. That Father, you'll pay the ultimate price through your Son on the cross, that he was willing to bear our sin.